John chapter 6, and we'll commence reading from verse 52 through to verse 59. As we continue in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, I commence reading from verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's just pray together once more, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the first part of our worship service, where you caused us to raise our voices as we sang those beautiful songs that reflect the character of you. Father, now we ask that as we've just sung the last hymn, that you may open our hearts, open our minds, and open everything about us so that we might hear you speak to us, that at the end of the day we all testify we met with God. Once again we pray that may your word be preached authoritatively and for your glory, but also to convict men of their sins. This, O God, is our prayer and desire, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, Sunday morning, we considered verses 41 through to verses 51. And there we saw the murmurs of unbelief among the Jews. And these murmurs of unbelief are common in all those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They somehow murmur concerning the truth as the scripture reveals them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ try to come up with a reason or with reasons as to why they should not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we saw among the Jews, as the Lord Jesus Christ now identified himself as that bread that came from heaven, and that bread is the bread that if they feed upon him, they will have eternal life. This morning we move on to verse 52 through to verse 59. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about eating the flesh of the Son of Man. Now this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ uses symbolic language. He's using language that describes the importance of what he wants to address. And as he uses this symbolic language, he wants his hearers to see the importance of what he has been addressing and what he now is being addressed. And the hearers drew a blank, as it were. They could not fully understand exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying when he was pointing to the fact that if anyone is going to come to him, he needed to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Even though his hearers did not quite understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, they were not so uncomprehending that they could not understand. They could not understand what he was saying, but also that they did not think that the Lord Jesus Christ was literally saying that if anyone was going to be saved, he needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking symbolic. But as to what those symbols represented, they did not quite understand. And John there records for us that they disputed amongst themselves. They strove amongst themselves as how this can be possible. And even though we do not have a record that they directly confronted the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ, being all-knowing, he knew exactly what was going through their minds. He knew that they were disputing amongst themselves. And then the Lord Jesus Christ turns to them and repeats what he has been addressing all along. And this time, with great intensity and great passion, as he begins to address the issue of feeding upon the Son of Man. And the intensity of the language of the Lord Jesus Christ should have shocked his hearers, but also should have caused them to their hearts to be stirred up and to face the reality and the importance of what the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing. They must eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And what is interesting there, if you notice, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in answering the opponents or those who are disputing over his teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ does not tone down the teaching to make it more pleasant to his hearers. And this may lead to the conclusion that with the Lord Jesus Christ, truth concerning doctrine leading to a genuine peace with God was more important than peace at the expense of doctrine. And this is something that we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ there. We live in an age where everyone is so careful in the way they do things, not to offend their friends, but so careless when it comes to offending God. But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He still gave the truth. He did not tone down his teaching, but still addressed and showed his hearers that with him, what was important was the teaching that will lead to having a genuine peace with the Almighty God. And let's open up these verses and understand what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. The first thing that we see from verse 33 and verse 53 to verse 54 is that eating the flesh of man is absolutely vital to personal salvation and resurrection. Eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to personal salvation and resurrection. Read with me verse 53 and verse 54. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses was not in any way referring to the Lord's Supper or the communion table. Many scholars have argued that this passage refers to the Lord's Supper. And especially those scholars whose theology give a high and mystical value of the sacrament think in this way. They argue that the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's talking about in eating the flesh of man, he's pointing to the fact that when he dies, there will be a communion table, there will be the Lord's Supper that must be commemorated in his memory. And this is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing here. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And I'll give you reasons as to why. I'm very convinced it has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. But the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to that vital importance of having a personal relationship with Him. And He uses the symbolic language of eating the flesh of the Son of Man. Now in the past, there have been different views when it comes to the Lord's Supper. There have been three prominent views that have been expressed by different scholars. The Roman Catholics, the Orthodox Communions, the Anglicans, and the Episcopals view the Lord's Supper, that when you come to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the drink are literally transformed into the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the ones that hold on to this view that when you read John chapter 6 and the passage we are reading, we've just read, refers to the Lord's Supper. The second view is that the Lord's Supper is not physical, is not spiritual, it's simply a memorial service. So there are some that hold to this view, that when it comes to the communion table, there's nothing spiritual or significant about it. It's just a memorial service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third view, which I hold on to, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is present in the communion service or at the communion table, but His presence is not physical, but spiritual. His presence is not in any way physical, but is spiritual. And therefore, it must be received in a spiritual way and by faith. And so those are three different views that have been held in the past. But this passage has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. And the reason why I think it has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper is that at the time the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to His hearers, the Lord's Supper was not yet instituted. The Lord Jesus Christ had not yet instituted the Lord's Supper at this particular time. But also you notice that the language that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in John chapter 6, verses 52 through to verses 59, when He talks about the eating and the drinking of the blood of the Son of Man and eating the flesh of the Son of Man, it is referring to those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of the Lord's Supper is not a reference to unbelievers, but it's a feast of believers. But also the language of the Lord Jesus Christ here is eating and drinking the flesh unto salvation. And you could clearly see that the language here is to unbelievers. And these are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ was targeting. While the Lord's Supper is for Christians. As they think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. As they think of the death of Christ and how that death has brought so much peace into their lives. The Lord's Supper speaks of fellowship with God. It speaks of communing with God. And the language here does not suggest that. But also the Lord's Supper speaks to believers. And now that they can look back at their life and see a point in their life when God came into their lives and changed their hearts and gave them a new heart. While here, when the Lord Jesus Christ is challenging His hearers and challenging us that if we're going to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must feed upon Him in a spiritual way. And this language in John chapter 6 has to do more with unbelievers than with believers. And that's why I'm so convinced that here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about believing in Him and having a personal relationship. And that's why He's saying in verse 54 and verses 53 that those that feed upon Him will have eternal life, and then He's going to raise them up at the last day. The heart of the matter here is eternal life. which comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ is vital to personal salvation and resurrection. The second thing we see there is that Jesus Christ is the mediator through whom new life may be received. Jesus Christ is the way through whom new life may be received. And that's what we see from verses 55 through to verses 57. This is what the Bible says. Verses 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And there we clearly see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way through whom new life may be received. And if eating the flesh of the Son of Man does not refer to the Lord's Supper, what exactly does it mean? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hear, wants us to understand, wants us to know when he uses this symbolic language referring to us eating his flesh? And this reference is what the Lord Jesus Christ, this refers to what the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching all along. In John chapter 6 and verses 29, he taught concerning belief in him. In verses 35, he challenged them that he's the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will have eternal life. In verse 47, he challenged his hearers again concerning belief in him. He talks about them coming to him, them hearing him, them learning from him, and learning what the Father has taught him to say. And when he talks about eating and drinking, he's stressing a commitment which involves faith. And that commitment which involves faith is as real, irrevocable, and productive of results as literal eating and drinking of physical food. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about a personal commitment to him. And this commitment produces results that are real, that are irrevocable, results that can be seen in the life of an individual. What the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here is something similar, if we could use picture language, of a bride who's promising herself to be faithful to her husband. Before the wedding, a bride can do whatever she pleases. She can even cancel the wedding at the 11th hour. But when the time comes and the wedding ceremony begins, she comes to a place where she speaks her wedding vows. And on that basis, she commits herself to this man, that I'll stick to this man till death shall do us apart. And in turn, the bridegroom does the same. He commits himself to this woman, to love her, to lead her, until death shall part them. And this is the kind of commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. But this commitment is spiritual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we apply this commitment to Christ, Jesus is that faithful lover. He's the one who loves the church. We are his bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ has committed himself to loving the church. He's the one who wooed the church to himself. And he pronounced his vows way back in eternity before the foundation of the world that I, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, take whatever your name might be, to be my wedded wife, to love, to protect, to die for, and to sanctify this individual. And he promised himself before God. And in that moment, when the Lord Jesus Christ was making this covenant with God the Father, something great happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of his vows to love the church and to die for the church, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price for our sins, purchasing us for himself, so that we could be free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame as we come to him. And when Christ made that promise and sealed it with his death, with our eyes of faith, we look to the cross and cry out to him and believe in him, that he may make us enter this union, this commitment with him, so that we too can say our wedding vows to him, that we promise to love the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, to serve him faithfully, and to cherish him as long as he grants us life in this world, and one day to be with him in his Father's kingdom, forever and ever and ever. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he speaks of eating the flesh of the Son of Man. He's talking about a real personal commitment. He's talking about us accepting him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. He's talking about us reaching a point where we realize that unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and feed upon him, for our souls we will perish. And this is the commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. And this commitment is real. This commitment is irrevocable. This commitment produces results that can be seen. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about feeding on him. This is what he means. He's saying he is the way. He is the mediator through whom new life can come to us. Through whom we can find peace with his Father. Through whom we can find eternal life. And this is what he wanted his hearers to understand. That just as physical food is important to sustain our lives, so is spiritual food important to sustain our souls. And the only one who gives that food is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this commitment, this union, this loving relationship with Christ can be yours today. It can be yours if you see your need of Christ in your life. If you see the need of feeding upon the Son of Man. If you see the need of that void in you and only Christ can satisfy. If you see that need and come to a point that unless Christ comes into your life, you are done. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, eating his flesh and drinking of his blood. Do you know that commitment, that joyful commitment with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven? Do you know what it means to have your sins removed and have a relationship with God himself? If you know nothing of that commitment, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to feed upon him. And he will satisfy your soul. He is the mediator through whom new life is given. But thirdly and finally, what are the results of feeding on the Son of Man? What are the results that can be seen on feeding upon the Son of Man? We've looked at what eating the flesh of the Son of Man does not mean, and we've looked at what it means. Now let's quickly look at the results. And when we read verse 57 and verse 58, we see the results of feeding upon the Son of Man. The Bible reads, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The first thing that we see from those verses is that we receive certainty of our salvation. There's this certainty that we receive concerning our salvation. We are told that whoever feeds upon the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life, and you'll be raised on the last day. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving that assurance that anyone who comes to Him, anyone who feeds upon Him, will have assurance of eternal life. And eternal life is the life of God. It is a life without end, because God has no end. It's real life. It's life in the presence of the Almighty God. And this life begins while He on earth and will culminate in us being ushered into the kingdom of God. And as the hymn we sang, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone," and the last stanza said, "Happy are the souls in heaven, though they are happy, but they are not more secure." Because anyone who comes to Christ is as secure as the souls in heaven. Even though those souls are more happy because they are in the presence of God. But we too, who are on this side of life, one day we'll be happy just as those saints that are in heaven. But we are still secure while here on earth. Because Christ gives us such assurance that anyone who feeds upon Him has eternal life and is guaranteed of salvation. But also we're told that anyone who feeds upon the Son of Man enters into a life-transforming union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is recorded for us in verses 56, 57, and 58. Whoever feeds upon the Lord Jesus Christ enters into a life-transforming union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who gives this union. And what that means is that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is joined to you. You abide in Him, and He's abiding in you. And this union cannot be broken by anyone or anything. Because Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And because the Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Christ, Christ lives in us, and we live in Him. There is that blessed union that comes when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He abides in us, and we abide in Him. If we can go back to that wedding illustration. Before the wedding, the bride has one status. But after the wedding, the status changes. She becomes Mrs. Someone. Before the wedding, she did as she pleased. But this time, she cannot do as she pleases. Why? Because there's a change in her status. There's been a psychological change. She senses the difference between being single and being married. She realizes and now she's joined to someone. And there's this union that has come as a result of those wedding vows that were made. And this is the picture that we can use when you talk of the union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his children. Those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, their status has changed. They are no longer living for themselves by living for the one who loved them. They want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to do things that will please Him and not displease Him. They've recognized that there's something that has changed. Their social status has changed. And they realize that they are no longer slaves to sin, but they've become slaves to righteousness. And this change is instant. This change is happening simultaneously as they are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is counting them as justified because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He's crediting the sins of the world, the sins of believers, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this union, this transforming union, brings about eternal life. It brings about eternal life. Because Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. But also, we are told in verses 58, that feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ gives us strength for this life. It gives us daily necessities that we need in order to live for God. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded by John, uses two words in Greek that describe the act of eating. There's one that simply talks about the mere act of eating, and then there's another one that describes feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses two examples. He points to the fathers in the wilderness that ate the manna and yet still died. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, your forefathers, all they did is that they simply looked at what God provided from the physical point of view. They did not think of it in any spiritual way. And even though they were fed in the wilderness from the manna that was falling from heaven, they still died. Physically and spiritually, because they did not believe in God. But now when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about feeding upon the Son of Man, He's talking about them believing in the provisions that God has provided for the forgiveness of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ now points to them that don't simply look at the provision of God like the way your forefathers did. They ate what God provided and they died. Now God has given you the sure thing, the satisfying thing. God has given you His Son, and when you feed upon Him in a spiritual way, you will not die eternally or spiritually. You will live. Their forefathers ate the manna. They died. But Jesus challenged His hearers to feed upon Him
and live forever. The Israelites were so concerned about the physical aspect of God's provision and not the spiritual aspect of it. And they are like many today who see nothing more in Christianity than what they can simply benefit from it. They simply look at Christianity from the physical point of view and no spiritual significance, no experiential experience, as it were, upon their lives. And they are simply occupied with outward performances, hoping that God will be pleased with their performances and usher them into heaven. They don't want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior of their lives. Yet they still want to have all the blessings that are associated with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, with having this life-transforming union with Christ. And the challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His hearers is the challenge that I'm giving to you this morning. Don't simply look at your outward performances and hoping that God will be happy with you. God is not looking for riches from you. He's looking for a relationship with you. He wants you to come into a transforming union with His Son. He wants you to have this real, meaningful, personal relationship with Him. He does not desire outward performances. He desires the transformation of your heart. He wants your heart to be changed. He wants you to see your need of Him in His life. And when you believe in His Son, He will come into your life and you will prove the loveliness, the beauties of the Lord Jesus. The reconciliation of the relationship between God and sinners is as a result of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein forgiveness is granted to us and your sins are washed away from you. On the cross, Jesus is charged with the sins of the world. And this charging of Jesus with the sins of the world results in God forgiving all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, God credits the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to all those that have come to believe in Him. And therefore they stand as justified before God. And because they stand as justified before God, when God looks at their religious activities, He does not see rituals, but He sees the blood of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He sees that blood, He is very happy. He is well pleased with such individuals. Oh, that you too may come to see your need of Christ. And that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus is able to meet the demands of your soul. And when you come to a point where you see the need of Christ in your life, and see the loveliness of Jesus, you desire nothing else in this world but the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ drove Charles Wesley to pen down the hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Let Me to Thy Bosom Fly. While the nearer waters roar, while the tempest still is high, hide me, oh my Savior, hide. Till the storms of life is past, set into thy heaven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. He is a person that saw the loveliness, the sweetness, and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that without Christ, he's done. And all that you may see the need of Christ this afternoon and come to him and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. Amen.